Dear Lord, we pray that we may be open to what you have done for us this morning. Bless your word to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lawrence has already pointed out, we're on the last of the mini-series on power, looking at the power of forgiveness. If we try to explain this to a non-Christian friend, we'd find a contradiction. Because in worldly terms, forgiveness is seen as weakness. But we need to understand it from very much a spiritual point of view. Because in spiritual terms, forgiveness is sort of the foundation of our relationship with God. There's another contradiction, in fact. The idea of forgiveness is both very simple and very complicated. We struggle to accept forgiveness because we don't really understand it. But the key thing is to actually accept it while not understanding it. You know, just to trust God, and it's very easy to receive. Then we can begin to look at how it works, the process, which we'll try and do that this morning. I'm thinking, it's like breathing. We don't need to understand the process of respiration, that's the word. The process of respiration before we can breathe. I mean, Nathaniel did it immediately when he was born. Didn't have to explain it to him. The same with forgiveness. We can just receive it. We just do it. But then we just perhaps can work it out later on. However, many of the Bible writers do provide us with explanations, so we do need to study them. If we remember, Paul in Romans gives this very legal argument. But he was a Pharisee and a lawyer, so he obviously gives a legal argument. When we come to Hebrews, we find a very different approach, looking at First Testament tradition. Lawrence said that it's not the old covenant, it's the first covenant. We don't know who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, but we know that they were very much immersed in temple ritual. So the explanation in Hebrews would have been very much understood by those who heard it, because there were people who grew up, they were Hebrews, they grew up in those traditions. But we don't have the same benefit ourselves, so perhaps I ought to explain one or two of the key points before we actually go through the passage in detail. The basic theme is that of a separation between God and man. The idea is that Adam and Eve, who are the representatives of mankind, were created to have a relationship with God. But they disobeyed God's word and broke away from him. They separated from him. The idea is that mankind is now in a fallen state. We have a bias, a tendency to disobedience. The result of all that is that we deserve death, rather starkly. God overcomes this problem with the concept of substitution. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. But God replaced Isaac, substituted Isaac with a ram that was caught in a thicket nearby. And the Old Testament rituals use the idea that we can replace our death with the death of animals. Another key idea is that blood represents life. When an animal is sacrificed, basically the blood is taken away. We allow the blood to drain out. And therefore it loses its life. So therefore, in Jewish thinking, blood is holy because it symbolizes life. Again, we can understand a lot of what is being said when we grasp that. So that sacrifice allows us to come to God. So we look at the passage. Verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he performs the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It's a temporary thing that you sacrifice and look for forgiveness for something. But then you have to do it again. So the tabernacle that Moses made, and then the temple that Solomon made, as a bigger picture of it, was designed to allow these rituals to take place. But as I say, these rituals had to be done over and over again because they didn't really overcome this separation between God and man. But Jesus offers a permanent solution, verses 12 to 14. But when this priest, of course that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So here, Jesus is being both priest and sacrifice at the same time. He has done all that was needed to remove that barrier between God and man. That's a tremendous power of forgiveness. We may ask, why did God want to do it this way? Rather like C.S. Lewis, if you read the story of The Lion and the Witch of the Wardrobe. The White Witch has taken over Narnia, this place where C.S. Lewis is talking about this country. And Aslan, the lion that represents Jesus in the story, is willing to be sacrificed in place of Edmund, a visitor from our world who is a traitor and deserved death. So that's the idea of substitution. Aslan then rises again and explains that the witch had not understood what's called the deeper magic that was built into the roots of Narnia when it was created. That's the same idea. We can translate that into our world. Simple answer is that God created the world that way. He created the world, and therefore he could do what he wanted. He made it so that we could have substitution. And that when Jesus died on the cross, that basic foundation that he made allowed him to rise again. But God wants to demonstrate his own nature. There are two aspects that are crucially important. One is holiness, and the other is love. Our inherent disobedience is a barrier to our receiving his love because God is holy and can't cope with disobedience. When God's Son, Jesus, acted in obedience and sacrificed his own life in place of ours, he demonstrated both that holiness and that love in a very powerful way. So we move on. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I'll make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds." And he adds, "Their laws and lawless acts I remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin." The idea of covenant is another very key biblical idea. A covenant is an agreement between God and man. Covenant is actually between God who is higher and man who is lower. But an agreement means that we both have to play our part. If we play our part as mankind in that agreement, then God will play his part. The first covenant, I'm remembering this, in the Old Testament, it was based on law and ritual, which involved the sacrifices of animals. The new covenant in the New Testament is based on the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. The first covenant was based on the written law that people had to read and obey. The new covenant is based on love, as these verses are quoted from Jeremiah 31:34. Many years ago, I once gave a children's talk on this passage. And I asked what the law on the that could be written on the heart would look like. There was a very small girl who put up her hand immediately and said, "Oh, the only law that can be written on the heart is love." Even young children understand this. It's actually not complicated. So the power of forgiveness is fundamental as it removes the barrier between God and man. We can come to God because of that forgiveness. This is demonstrated 19 to 20, the next two verses. "Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtains, that is his body." The picture is that, particularly in the old tabernacle, the tent, but now then in the temple, there was a barrier between the Holy of Holies, where God was supposed to reside, and the rest of mankind. And the high priest was the only one who could enter that after doing lots of rituals. But it says in Matthew that when Jesus died on the cross, that temple, that barrier, that curtain was torn in two. The way was opened up for us to approach God. But we need to respond to that covenant. We need to respond to what God has done for us. In fact, by actually coming to him. The way is opened, but we need to take advantage of it. In verses 22, Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We do not need to be sprinkled with blood, and in the first covenant, all the messy business, really. But we're sprinkled with the life of Jesus, because blood means life. We are touched by the life that he gave for us. So we do need to come to God. In the Old Testament, they repeated that over and over again, the sacrifice. We need to do the same thing ourselves, not the sacrifice, but in coming to God. That's why we had the confession as an important part of our service, because we need to come back again and again and again to be cleansed. It also means spending time in prayer and listening to God. In verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Unswerving in the NIV, I quite like the old King James Version, without wavering. We need to be fixated on the way that God, Jesus has provided for us. We can't look anywhere else. We can't be distracted and look for any other solution to our relationship with God. But we do have a tremendous advantage. It's given in 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. We're not on our own. We can do it together. If we struggle to understand how God can forgive us, we can talk about it. We can share it with each other. We can help each other by praying for each other, which we have the prayer corner, and we can pray for each other anywhere in the congregation. We don't have to go to the corner. Just find somebody to pray with. We cannot earn forgiveness by doing good works. That's very clear in other epistles in the New Testament. However, the result of receiving forgiveness is to inspire us to do good works. Good works is a response to what God has done for us, not in order to gain what God has done for us. We also need to realize that forgiveness is two aspects. In a short time, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. We'll say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. When we're forgiven by God, we must be ready to forgive other people. The power of forgiveness is to draw man to God, mankind to God. It also works to draw men and women to each other, to build community. I think this is probably a subject for another sermon. So the power of forgiveness works in the spiritual realm. It breaks down the barrier between God and mankind. The way through that barrier depends on Jesus dying on the cross, allowing God to forgive us. The whole process helps to understand both the holiness and the love of God. This gives rise to a new covenant between God and mankind, between God and us. Well, we must keep our part in that covenant and accept the forgiveness that God gives to us. That should inspire us again to spur one another to love and good deeds. Those good deeds include drawing men and women to each other and building community. Amen.